Morning, everybody.
Good morning,
Boketov. I'm going to ask you to have a little patience with me this morning as I take you on a journey through Parashat Chukat. What I really want to talk about is at the very end of the Sedra, but I think that it's important to make our way through the Sedra because I would say that it is a parsha of transition. It is a parsha in which things are in the process of changing. Dramatic changes are taking place by Klal Yisrael. And maybe most symbolic of it all is, watch. You know, as I tell you often, like my Rebbe used to tell me, you know, without holding the finger, you have to hold your finger on the place. Parashat Chukat begins with chapter 19. All of chapter 19, from beginning to end, is the law of Parah Aduma, the law of the red heifer. There is something dramatic that takes place between the end of chapter 19 and the beginning of chapter 20. Between Pasuk 22 in chapter 19 and Pasuk Aleph, Pasuk 1 of chapter 20, something dramatic takes place. So of course you're wondering what in heaven's name can be so dramatic that takes place in the... there isn't even in the Sefer Torah, there isn't even a space between the end of one Pasuk. Oh, but here there is a space, yeah? Here there is a space because... Chapter 20, there's a parsha p'tucha over there, which means it begins on the next line. There is a pause, and in that pause, you know what happens in that pause? Like a penis there? Excellent. You get a good mark for that. In that pause, 38 years have passed. As we would say, in an augenblick, the blink of an eye, 38 years have passed. We don't even notice it. That's why I want to bring it to your attention. 38 years have passed. What it really means is the following, that we're going to see during the course of this parsha, number one, the old leadership begins to pass from the world. Miriam is going to die in this Sedra right away. And then Aharon is going to pass from the scene. Only Moshe will remain of the leadership in the desert. For the first time in 38 and 40 years, or maybe for the first time in their history, Jews are going to come in contact with other nations. Their foreign policy begins in Parashat Chukat. For the first time, Jews are going to enter into relationships, for better or for worse, with nations in the area, in the old, new, old night Middle East, all the same. What's also going to be fascinating, of course, is that we're going to see the beginnings of what will ultimately be the story of Jewish history. It's going to be a mixture of the natural and the supernatural, men acting and the actions of the divine, God in the forefront, God in the background, men acting in a supporting role to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The drama of Jewish history as it relates to the nations of the world begins in Parashat Chukat. And what I want to do is, first of all, give you a number of examples of how things begin to appear before our very eyes in this parasha. And hopefully there are two, I'd say, mysterious or difficult psukim at the end of the Sedra. Most people don't get there. And I'm not even certain that I'm going to get there yet, but let's hope that we get there. But remember, the finger is terribly important. Let your fingers join me as we do the walking through this setter. Chapter 20, 38 years have passed. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael, I'm just going to read selected psukim. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael, kol ha'edom midbar tzin b'chodesh ha'rishon, the children of Israel, the entire congregation. Who's the entire congregation? By entire congregation, it means all of those who are present. On that day, it's Rosh Chodesh Nisan, 40th year. All of these are the people who are going to enter Eretz Yisrael. The entire generation that will not enter the Promised Land has passed from the scene. Ba'chodesh Harishon, it's the first month, Ba'yeshet Ha'am, Ba'kodesh, Ba'tomas Sham Miriam, Ba'tikaver Sham. The people settled down in Kodesh, and there Miriam died, and there she was buried. And fascinating, Lo Hoya Mayim La'eda, there was no water for the congregation. Vayikahalu al Moshe bal Aaron, they gathered against Moshe and Aaron, and here comes the terrible tragedy of the waters of contention. They demand of Moshe that he gives them water. He hits the rock. He should have spoken to the rock. God therefore said that he and Aaron are not going to enter the land of Canaan. There's something a little bit tragic about all of this. In that second pasuk, and it struck me as I was reading it, v'lohoya Maryam la'eda, there was no water for the congregation. Our Rabbi Rashi says it, tells us that 40 years, the water that came from the rock was in the schus of Miriam, it was because of Miriam. Now that Miriam died, the water stopped coming from the rock. You know what it really means? That they didn't fully appreciate Miriam until after she died. It was only after she died that it suddenly strikes them, but with such power. We didn't know it, but all of these years we had water only because of her. But there's another tragedy involved over here. The other tragedy that's involved over here is, after Aaron is going to die, it's going to say that they're going to, all of Israel is going to mourn him for 30 days. At the end of Torah, it says that Israel mourns Moshe for 30 days. It doesn't seem that Miriam is even zeicher to the last covet that she deserved, simply because Israel goes into crisis immediately upon her death. And in this period of crisis, somehow or other, Miriam, not only was she the one that provided them with water, the reason why they are out of Mitzrayim, who was the one that made certain that Moshe would be born, and Moshe would live, and Moshe would survive, and Moshe would be provided for, and would be raised by his own mother? Who's the one? Who orchestrated it all? Who had the tremendous faith, foresight, prophecy, Ruach HaKodesh? Miriam. Miriam is the one to whom Klal Yisrael owes the great debt of gratitude. And for some strange reason, it's lost. It's lost in the events that follow so quickly. The story of the waters of contention are the first 13 psukim in chapter 20. That having passed, pasuk 14, Klal Yisrael for the first time now comes in contact with other nations, and this is where foreign policy begins. Moshe sent messages from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Ko Omar Achicha Yisrael, and he says to him, so speaks your brother Israel, you understand? Your brother, listen, after all is said and done, brothers are brothers. I have a request. And what is the request? Ato Yadata, you know it, Kol Atlo Hashem Itzo'atlo, you know all of the terrible travail and suffering that happened to us. And he tells us we went down to Egypt, we were in Egypt for a long time. The Egyptians were bad to us, yes, we suffered. You think that when we walked off with the birthright, we walked off with who knows what kind of privileges, and the fact is, all of these years, Esav, you were spared the suffering, and we suffered all of these years. We cried out to God, and he heard our voice, and he sent a messenger, took us out of Egypt. And now here we are, after all of these years, at the city of Kadesh, the end, the very edge of your boundary. Prophet 17, Navron of Aratzecha, please, let's go through your land. All that we want is the right of passage. That's all we want. We want nothing more. In other words, to, there are rights to go from Aza to the Gazarai, you understand? So we just want the right to go through your land. We're not going to turn to the right. We're not going to turn to the left. Anything that we use, we're going to pay for. Reasonable request. Pasuk 18, Vayomer Elav Edom, Edom, Edom said, Lo Tavor be, don't you dare pass through here, Pen Bacherev Eitzel, Lekaratecho, lest I go out against you with a sword. Israel doesn't give up, and they say, listen, we'll just go on a small path straight through. You won't even know that we were here. Pasuk 20, Vayomer Lo Tavor, are the fingers? I see, yes, they're moving. Vayomer, he said, Lo Tavor, you shall not pass through. Vayetzi Edom, the Kiratope, Am Kavedu, Vyatazaka. And Edom came out toward him with a mighty army and a strong hand. Now, here was a demonstration of force. Vayimoin Edom, the Tonek Yisrael, Avorbit Vulo. And Edom refused to give Israel permission to go through his boundary. Vayet Yisrael, Me'alov. And Yisrael turned away from him. Here we had once made a comment, I want to make it again now, and it's going to appear later on in the Seder as well. How to view history. How to look at history. We look at history in a way that is completely different than all other people. We have our own unique view. And it comes to the fore in this pasuk. Here it is, Israel has asked permission, let's go through the land of Edom. Edom says no. Not only Edom says no, they come up with a mighty army. Do you know what we have now by the border? We have the entire camp of the Jewish people. We have the forces of Edom. And here it is. It's Kennedy and Khrushchev all over again, eyeball to eyeball. They're looking at each other. And who blinks? You know who blinks? Jewish people turn. You know? They pick up their tents and off they go slinking into the desert. The Edom Post the following morning, or the Daily Edom Gazette, what do you think the editorial was the following day? The following day there must have been editorials that their hands were breaking from patting themselves on the back. We showed those dirty Jews. We stood up to them. Our mighty forces were out there, and they backed down. They slunk off into the desert, those desert rats into their holes. We didn't let them go through. The might of Edom has stood up in good stead, and I'm sure that they must be giving out medals to the commander-in-chief of the forces of Edom. Here was the great showdown, and Edom emerged victorious. Unbeknownst to Edom, and Moshe Rabbeinu was going to reveal it to us and say for Devarim, that God appears to Moshe and says, don't you dare set foot in Edom, because I've given the land of Seir to Esav as an inheritance. That's his land. His land is sacrosanct. You dare not set foot over there unless he gives you permission. He doesn't give you permission, off you go. You know what it really means? Later on in this parsha, Israel is going to crush Sihon and Og. The two mighty powers of the day are going to be crushed. You know what they could have done to Edom? They could have destroyed Edom just as they did Sihon and Og. Why didn't they? The command of God. The Rebbeinu says that you can't. Which means here you have, Edom looks at it as the great victory of the forces of Edom. It's all sheker. It's all a big lie. They think that they have just now, we've confronted the enemy and the enemy has simply, they withered away. They withered away before the very idea that our forces were standing there. Edom looks at it from one point of view through mention Eichen, through the eyes of the man of flesh and blood, but they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. You know who's on their side? God is on their side. And the only reason why Jews didn't set foot in Edom is because of the mitzvah, the command of God. So, if anything, these are the two ways to look at history. There are those, for every event in history, you can come up with the social, the economic, and the military reasons. And for every event in history, there are clearly all of those reasons. But those are never, as far as Klal Yisrael is concerned, they are never the reasons. God acts through nature. Yeah, he acts through nature. But the one who's pulling all the strings over there is the Rebbe Shem. Here is the first confrontation between Jews and a foreign people, and already what's being established is the pattern for the relationship between Jews and nations of the world throughout all of history. Lamagain Haiter. From Pasuk 22 until the end of chapter 21, the death of Aaron, and the torch is passed from Aaron to his son Eliezer, until we come to chapter 21. Chapter 21 is going to be the next confrontation with nations of the world. Let's read those psukim. Vayishma haKnani melech Arad Yoshev haNegev, the Knani, king of Arad, who lives in the Negev, heard Tibor Yisrael derech ha'atarim, that Israel had moved through the derech ha'atarim. Vayilachem b'Yisrael, he waged war with Israel. Vayishmi menu shevi, and took captive. There is a Meshech Chachma, I think I told you a few years ago, but it's a Meshech Chachma that's worth repeating, because I believe the Meshech Chachma here expresses really what's going to be happening during the course of this Sefer, where we are going to move from the open and the clearly miraculous. We're moving to a completely different stage in Jewish history, where Klal Yisrael will act, but whenever Klal Yisrael acts, the one who is the supporting actor behind, the one who is determining what's going to happen on the field of battle, is God. First of all, I think one little Rashi over here that is so powerful. Here was a battle. The Kanani attacks. Rashi says, who was the Kanani? The Kanani was Amalek. Vayish mimenu shevi. He captured from him a captive. Says Rashi, do you know how many captives there were? One. Shifcha achas. One maidservant had been taken captive. One maidservant had been taken captive. That's it. And do you understand what happens? All of Klal Yisrael is ready to go out to battle for the one captive that's being held by the enemy. And look at what they say. By Yidar Yisrael Nedel Hashem, Israel made a vow to God by Yom and said, Im Natan Titeya Ta'am Hazeb Yadi, if you're going to give this people into my hands, V'hacharam Tietareim, I will make all of their cities holy. Israel wants to go out to battle for one not even a soldier, a Shifcha Achas, who's being held captive. They're ready to go out. We're gonna fight the enemy until we bring her home. By Yishma Hashem, because Yisrael, and God listened to the voice of Israel, by Yitin of HaKnani, he gave the Kanani into their hands, and that's exactly what Jews did. They destroyed their cities, and they made them holy. And here is the beautiful Meshech Chachma, Meir Simcha Koin Mitzvins. He says the following. On this vow, what a strange vow, if you will give this people into my hands, says the Meshech Chachma the following. Up until this point, God had led the Jewish people through open miracles, clear miracles. The Egyptians were drowned in the Yamsa. There were the Eser Makos. If at any point during the 39 years that they've been in the desert, if they ever
sort of moved in the wrong direction, God would immediately punish them. Everything was miraculous. And you know how they felt? They felt like a son who is being supported by his father. Alone, they can't do anything. Klal Yisrael, if they're attacked, you know who comes to their aid and their assistance? It's God. They're not able to do anything themselves. Says the Meshech Chochma, the lol chavod hu la uma. That's not a source of honor or dignity for a nation. We should be able to do things on our own. He's going to express this a little bit stronger in just a moment. And then furthermore, it's also gam tamid b'lima noach. It also meant because they were living in miraculous fashion, it has its advantages. Like everything, it has its advantages and it has its disadvantages. The advantage, of course, yes, for 40 years they had the water coming because of Miriam. The Anane HaKavod, the clouds of glory protected them. That was because of Aaron. But you know what the disadvantage is? Miriam dies, no water. Aaron dies, the clouds of glory are removed, and the enemy attacks. It means that you live without peace because you don't know what will the next moment bring. Lachem Bitshu, you know what they asked of God here? They asked of God, Shiyasa Hashem Chesed, God should do the great kindness with them. You know what kindness they asked for? The Beit Shalom. We want to be victorious on the field of battle. We want to go out there and fight, and we want to be victorious in what will seem to all as natural, normal, good old war, battle. We should do it. We want to be seen in the eyes of the nations, kigibor biyom krav, like a mighty one on the day of battle. And that's why they said, Vayida Yisrael neder, Israel made a neder, im noton, titein et ha'am hazeh biyadiyot, you're going to give this people into my hands. Me, I should be victorious. Bidarko shel milchama tivit, in the way of natural war. I mean, not the right word to use for something like war, which is unnatural, but natural kind of war. And here he says the great psychological sentence: "Ukemosha orev leachad mibeit hamelech kasher yarviach b'mischar yoter mikol machmadeinav." Just as the greatest delight and the greatest pleasure for a prince in the house of a king is if he earns in business, he earns money on his own. That's worth to him more than anything else. We think that being born with a silver spoon it's a life of Riley, a whole lifetime. As we would say in Yiddish, Medrash is tinking the finger in kalte Wasser. You don't have to, a whole lifetime, you don't have to stick your pinky finger into cold water, you don't have to do anything. Everything was provided for you. Says the Meshech Chachma, do you know what's worth more than anything else to this prince? That he goes out there into the rough and tumble world of business, and by virtue of his own intellect, intelligence, he finally does something for himself. Nothing is more valuable, nothing is more pleasurable and pleasant than that. So this is what Klal Yisrael are asking, Ribbono Shel Olam, we know you're there with us, you've been fighting all of our battles, we just want to go out there once and fight a battle for ourselves. I have a feeling also what prompts them at this moment in time, may very well be a Jew has been taken captive. Under no circumstances are we going to permit that to go unpunished. A Jew is being held captive. And here the Meshech Chochma learns such a beautiful pshat in a pasuk in Yeshayahu. The pasuk in Yeshayahu says the following: V'hayah lecha Hashem la'or olam, God will be for you and eternal life. V'hoyah Hashem, Yudkei, Vavkei, will be for you an eternal life. Ve'elokecha, letifartecha. And God is going to be your great glory. So he says, the meaning of the pasuk is the following. Yudkei Vavkei, when God acts as Yudkei Vavkei, it means that he acts miraculously. The unique, special, personal God of the Jewish people. But then there are times at which God acts in concealment. That's represented by Elokecha. Elokim is the God of creation, the God of nature. Elokim has the gematria value of Hateva, nature. So he says, V'hoyah Hashem, when God acts miraculously on your behalf, then you are Or Olam, you're going to be an eternal light for the world. But when it's Elokecha who's acting, do you know what that means? Then it's going to be Tifartecha, it's going to be your greatness. Elokecha is the one who acts in concealment. And on the field of battle, do you know who's the one who is victorious? It's you who are victorious. When he will be Elokecha, then it's going to be Tifartecha, your beauty, your glory, your greatness. And that's exactly what they asked for. So Vayidar Yisrael Nevel Hashem. Israel made a vow, Im Naton Titeinet Ramazeb Yadi, give this people into my hand. And then, of course, some of you may recall things that we've said in the past, how this is, it's such a powerful shear, the tape recorders are falling all over the place. You will recall from a previous shear, a long time ago, what does Pasuk 3 say? By Yishma Hashem, the Kol Yisrael. And God listened, not the Kol Yisrael, he listened in the voice of Israel. By Yishma Hashem, the Kol Yisrael. We pointed out a number of times in the past, the Malbim says that in Tanakh, we find some places where it says Bikol, and some places where it says Likol. What's the difference between Bikol and Likol? And let me give you some examples first. Sarah says, Gareshet Ha'amah Azot Tetanah. Sarah tells Avram, I want you to throw out this maidservant and her son. And Avram is angry. So God appears to Avram and he says, Kol Asher Tamar Yilecha Sarah, whatever Sarah tells you, Shema Bikolah. Bikolah. Yitro comes to the desert and he starts giving his son-in-law Moshe advice. Moshe, it's about time that you set up a judicial system. You need a Sar HaMishpatim, and you need a whole bunch of judges and a whole system you need. And he begins by saying, Shema Bikoli, Shema, listen in my voice. Iotcha, I will give you advice. Later on in the Parsha, in Parsha Yitro, it says, Vayishma Moshe, Moshe listened, Likol Chotno, to the voice. Not in the voice. When Yehoshua says, Shemesh begivon dom v'yareach be'emek ayalon, here it's in the middle of a great battle, night is going to fall, the battle is going to end, and it's an unfinished battle. So it says, Shemesh begivon dom, let the sun over Givon remain stationary, and let the moon remain over the valley of Ayalon, and it says over there, there was no day like it. Shmoa Hashem Bikol Adam. God listening to the voice of a man. Says the Malbim, whenever it says Shmoa Bikol, always means to listen precisely to the voice of what was said. Precisely. Precisely. Lishmoa Likol. Likol means I hear what you're saying. I'm going to act on what you're saying, but I'm not going to do precisely that which you ask. So therefore, Yitro tells his father, his son-in-law, Moshe, Shema Bekoli, listen to me, and do 1, 2, 3, 4. Vayishma Moshe, Moshe listened, Likol Chodno, which means the general idea of establishing a judicial system, yes, but he did not follow precisely what his father would have done. The Revelation tells Avram, Kol Asher Tomar Elecha Sarah, whatever Sarah says, Shema Bikola. Listen to her precisely, every word that she says. Exactly as she says.
when Yehoshua asks of God to stop the sun and the moon, it says there was never a day like it. Shmoa Hashem, God listening, Bikol Adam, exactly what he wanted. And therefore the pasuk says, the sun stopped dead in its tracks, and the moon didn't move, exactly as Yehoshua asked. Vayishma Hashem, over here it says, Hashem listened, Bikol Yisrael. He knew exactly what they wanted, and he did for them exactly what they had requested. They went out to battle. They were victorious in battle. It looked like they were the ones who fought the battle. They got back their one, not an MIA, they got back their one, the one prisoner, the one captive that had been taken. They got her back. What emerges, of course, from the words of the Mesher Chochma as he explains these to him, now we're really beginning to see the transition from the miraculous to the natural. And all of this is going to be in preparation for entering Eretz Yisrael. Because entering Eretz Yisrael, a nation can't live on Nisim alone, on miracles alone. They're going to have to plow and plant and water and fertilize and harvest. They're going to have to settle into an Eretz Yisrael kind of existence, completely distinct from the Midbar existence. The Midbar, the desert experience, by its very nature, had to be a miraculous one. How are 3 million people going to be provided for 40 years in the desert? But they're going to have to move now. They're going to have to move from the miraculous and the supernatural to the normal and to the natural, because ultimately this is the way they are going to be the great tif edet for a world. And therefore, Parashat Chukat, I say, is the parasha of transition. There will be miraculous things that will be happening here. There are going to be natural things. Aaron and Miriam are going to pass from the scene. There's a certain upheaval that is taking place. Klal Yisrael is coming in contact with the world. They're sort of moving out of the Midbar-like existence, and they're trying to join the family of nations. And 3,500 years later, they're still trying to join the family of nations. And I don't think that they really want us. I don't think they really want us. But that's the way it is. Here it is. This is Klal Yisrael moving outward. Here we're going to have another tragedy. People become start complaining again. The second complaint, before it was they didn't have water. Now they're complaining ki ein lechem ve'ein mayim in pasuk 5. No bread and no water. V'nafshenu kotza ba'lechem haklot kale. Our souls, they reject the lechem haklokel, the bread, this light bread, this super light, you know, whole mon kind of bread. They've had enough of it, and they complain, and God sends the snakes and the serpents against them. This is in and of itself is something that can be a subject for a shiur one of these days. But I'll just throw in one idea that we said some years ago. Nafshenu kotza ba'lechem akloke. They say we can't take this man, can't take it. What are they complaining about? The man was magnificent. The man was magnificent. What are they complaining about? If they were able to taste whatever they wanted to taste, they were able to taste it. I mean, so if for breakfast you brought steak, so it's your own fault that you brought steak. Nobody else's fault. We once expressed the idea, and it follows from the Mesher Chochma. Mesher Chochma doesn't say it, but I think the same idea is being expressed. Lechem HaKlokel over here means the mun is simply too easy to achieve. When God said, after man's sin, God said, "Bezeyat apecha tochal lechem," you're going to eat from the sweat of your brow, it wasn't a curse. Eating from the sweat of your brow was a great blessing for man. Up to a point, is man capable of living off others? Isn't that what the Meshech Chachma said? Meshech Chachma said, what is of greater value to a prince than the fact that he goes out himself and he earns money? The man represented an unnatural kind of existence. Everything is being handed to us on a silver platter. Hasn't the time come that we should go out there? And we want to do it. We want to work. We want to benefit from the sweat of our own brow. We want to benefit from the sweat of our own brow. Lechem HaKlokel, they're not saying that the man is... Who wants the man? The man is miraculous. But the man comes without any kind of effort, and it comes without any kind of commitment. It's the kind of thing, you know, like we always say, boy, we just love to go on a slow boat around the world, throw the telephone overboard as soon as you get on, and the fact is, 2 days later, most probably, we'll be climbing the walls of this luxury liner, and man needs to do, he needs to accomplish, he needs to feel the sense of accomplishment. Without that, it's not a mensch. And therefore, it was a bracha, b'zeyat afecha, tocha lechem, by the sweat of your brow, it's a blessing. Pasuk says, Adam, I believe it's a pasuk in Iyov, Adam le'amo yulad, man was born to the toil. Man simply cannot, there's enough, 40 years is more than enough. Since you saw that as a good answer to your question, I'm going to therefore put the question on the tape. And how did they know that they were supposed to live a natural existence? Maybe it was all going to be, you know, miracles from now until Mashiach. So what we're saying is, for 40 years they were learning Torah. And all of the laws of Torah are laws that relate to the normal, natural, everyday life of the Jew. Getting up in the morning, going to sleep at night, eating, drinking, plowing, planting. All of Torah. They were learning Torah. No. There's a quota. Numerous clauses. You get one question, and that's it. Yes? I haven't gotten. All right. Vayisu, the children of Israel journeyed. Let's go to Shvi, chapter 21, Pasuk 21. 21. Chaf Aleph. Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amori, saying, Ebro ba'artzecha. Here he's asking also to pass through the land. Interesting, when he spoke to Edom, he said, Ebro no ba'artzecha, please let me go through your land. They don't say please now. I have a feeling the reason why they don't say please now, maybe, first of all, by Edom, they have already been warned by God that they have no right to set foot. The only way they're going to set foot over there is in the event that they're going to be granted permission. Here with Sihon, they know even Sihon does not give them permission, we're coming through. So therefore, there's no point in the fineties and niceties of please. Ebra ba'artzecha, I'm going through your land. I'm going through. I want to go through. I wanted to say something else and I forgot what I wanted to say. I remember. They came and looked on the disc of earth. But Edom, it was Mishpucha. And you know what's fascinating? Sometimes we feel that to Mishpucha, we don't have to be so polite. You know? You're dealing with other people and everybody's on their best behavior. Mishpucha, you know how it is, you know, little kids, you send them for Shabbos afternoon to the neighbors,
And we know that the only reason we sent them Shabbat afternoon to the neighbors is because they're such terrors, you understand? Let them terrorize the neighbor. And then by the end of the day, you find out from the neighbor, ah, you're Shmilikal? What an angel of a child. He washed the dishes, he swept the floor, he was terrific, what a terrific. That's the way it is, you understand? When you're with the, at home, you're a terror. With the mishpucha, you're a terror. When you buy somebody else, there you're on your best thing. Over here, no. At Klal Yisrael, when they speak to Edom, they say, Edom, no, Baratzef, remember, we're brothers. Please. There's a certain level of relationship. Dealing with Sichon owes nothing to Sichon. Edom, Baratzef, I'm making a very, very valid request. The request is the kind that should be honored. You have all my promises and all my guarantees that nothing is going to happen to you. Ever about I want to go to your land, Lomita the Soda, we're not going to move to its field or vineyard, nothing is going to happen. Lomishta may bear, we're going to go on the main highway until we pass through. You'll never know we were here. Sichon didn't let Israel cross his boundary. By yes of Sichon the Kolamo and Sichon gathered his whole people together. By Yitzchak the Kachi Skolam in Boron, he went out to Israel to the desert. By Yavo Yatzoy, by Yilachem Yisrael. Great battle between Sichon, king of Cheshbon, and Israel. By Yakeu Yisrael, the Sichon and Israel smote him by the sword. By Yidash at Arso, may Arnon ad Yavok Abneyamon. And he inherited all of his land from the river Arnon to the river Yabok, the whole area between Arnon and Yabok, Ki Az, Gevul B'nei Amon, because the boundary of Amon is strong. No. Ki Az, Gevul B'nei Amon. That means like this. The land of Sichon, they conquer. Sichon himself, they crush. But not the boundary of Ammon, because the boundary of Ammon is strong. Here, Chazal are going to express the idea that we talked about at the beginning of this year. Rashi says it in a one-liner. Ki az gevul b'nei Ammon. Umach chazko. What's the strength of b'nei Ammon? Here, Klal Yisrael are destroying mighty power one after another. What's so strong about b'nei Ammon? Says Rashi, Hatra Atosha Lakodish Baruch Hu, God's warning, She'om Alehem, because he said to them, Al Titzurim, do not besiege Ammon. Exactly what God had said with regard to Edom. Exactly what God had said with regard to Edom, he also said with regard to Ammon. Ammon, their land belongs to them, and you can't have it. Because Ammon are from the children of Lot. And I have given an inheritance to Esau, and I've given the land of Ammon to Ammon, and the land of Moab to Moab, and that's not your land. You can't have it. Which means this is a replay of exactly what we said at the beginning of this year. What would they have said in the Ammon post the following morning? The mighty forces of Israel, do you know where they stopped? Right at the border of Ammon. Do you know why they stopped by our border? Because we had our men out in the field, and Israel was frightened of them. And Klal Yisrael, of course, knows the truth. They could have walked over Ammon in a blitzkrieg, but there's the word of God. The Rebbeim said, can't touch Ammon. Therefore, the boundary of Ammon is Oz. It's strong. What is its strength? Its strength is the word of God. Vayikach Yisrael et kol ha'arim ha'ele. I am in a mad rush. Vayikach Yisrael et kol ha'arim ha'ele. Vayeshev Yisrael b'chol odei v'amodi b'cheshvon u'b'chol b'noteha. And Israel settled into the lands of the Amori b'cheshvon u'b'chol b'noteha. I'm not going to tell you what I once said on Cheshvon. That must be on some tape someplace. I want to get to, unless I have some time, let's go toward the, here we are. Pasuk 31. Vayeshev Yisrael be'eretz Amori, and Israel settled down into the land of the Amori. Vayishlach Moshe, pasuk lamed bet. Vayishlach Moshe leragil et Yazer, and Moshe sent spies to spy out Yazer. Yazer was a big city. a big city of the Amori that had not been captured. He sent spies. By the way, these spies are called what spies should be called. These are not Torim, these are not tourists. These are people who are sent l'ragel, to find out the secrets. Vayilkidu benoteha, and they conquered the whole area around Yazir and Yazir. Vayodesh et Amori asher sham, and they cast out the Amori who were there. Who captured Yazir? You know who captured Yazir? The Meraglim. Rashi says, Hamaraglim Lahdua, the spies captured her. You know what it means? You know, remember the War of Independence or the War, the Six-Day War? You understand? Well, if there would only be five of them, we could handle it. But there are 10 of them. You understand? 10 Meraglim. What? No, there are 2. The city simply collapses before the Meraglim. Happened during the Six-Day War. You know, an Israeli jeep would start driving into an Arab town, and they would already surrender. Over here it seems more than that. The Meraglim, the spies who were sent, waged war with the city of Yazir, and they captured it. And Rashi continues by saying, Amru, they said, Lo nasa karishonim, we're not going to do like the first ones, those spies back in Parshat Shlach. Betuchim onu bekoach tfilato shel Moshe lihilachim. We have absolute trust in the prayer of Moshe, and we're going to wage war. But do you know what happens as a result of this battle? By the way, for what purpose were they sent? They were sent for the purpose of spying out. Were they given spies? Were they given a mandate to wage war? What are spies supposed to do? They're supposed to come back, give a report, and the commander-in-chief of the army, together with the Rosh Hashanah, are going to decide what to do. Spies taking the war into their own hands? Unheard of! Unheard of! This really should be reason for a court-martial. And you have no idea what kind of problems they created. Next passage tells us the problem. Vayishnu, vayamu derech habashan, they turned, and they went up in the direction of the Bashan. The Bashan is the Golan. Where are they right now? Yazir is someplace on the east side of the Jordan. They begin to move northward. The Meraglim have now gone against orders, and they've conquered Yazir. But they don't stop over there. They begin to move northward. Vayetze Og Melech HaBashan, look at Atam, and Og, king of the Bashan, came out toward them. Hu v'chol amo la milchoma edrei, he and all of his people, to war. You know what this means? We'll see in the next passage. Moshe had absolutely no intention of going to war with Og Melech HaBashan. Do you know what these miracles now did? They brought war upon Klal Yisrael, unnecessary war. What they went ahead and they did was they incited the enemy to come out. To the point, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Master, God said to Moshe, Al tiro, so don't be afraid of him. Says Rashi, Moshe was afraid of waging war with Og. Why didn't Moshe himself choose to go to war with Og? So Rashi says, why was he afraid of Og? Because he was afraid that Og will still have the schus, the merit, Tamamo schusa shel Avram, shenema vayogol ha-polit, hu Og, sheniflat mi min harapoyim. Who was the one that fled from the field of battle and came to tell Avram that his nephew Lot had been taken captive? That was Og Melech HaBashan. So Moshe is afraid of going to battle with Og. Therefore, you know what he planned to do? They had just conquered the land of Sihon. The land of Sihon is the borders on the Jordan, right where the heartland of Eretz Yisrael is. It means they are now ready and poised to cross the Jordan. They don't have to go out of their way right now and wage war up in the Golan. And especially since Moshe is afraid. Do you hear? Moshe is afraid. These Meraglim are not afraid, because who do they depend on? The power of Moshe's tefillah. Moshe himself, they don't know. Moshe is frightened of Og Melech HaBashan. to the point that God has to tell him, don't be afraid of him. In your hands I have given him and all of his people. That our son is land. You should do to him exactly what you did to Sihon, king of the Amori, who lives in Cheshbon. And that's exactly what he did. He smote him and his children and his people. On Abilti Hishilo Sadeh, didn't leave over a Sadeh by Yeshua Tarzal. The question that I have, let me ask my question. Yeah. These people, these Meraglim, had gone against orders. And we find no place that they are condemned for having done so. Why are they not condemned? Why are they not brought up for court-martial? Why don't we hear a word in Torah? Who gave you the right? Who gave you the right to bring a major war that Moshe Rabbeinu himself is afraid of? You brought a major war upon the Jewish people. We have no idea who they were. No? No, we have no idea who they were. We have no idea. I can't accept the kasha, your question, because if I accept your question, then my whole shiur, I've only been leading up to these 2-3 psukim, you understand? Question is, why aren't they condemned? Why aren't they brought up for court-martial? Who gave them the right to do something of this sort? By the way, maybe the question will be better understood if we compare it with another number of events. The classic event to compare it with, There is a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, and it's discussed by the Gemara, probably in Mitzrayim or at some later point. The sons of Ephraim broke out of Egypt, they made their way to Eretz Yisrael, and the pasuk says they were all slaughtered in Eretz Yisrael. And there are different assessments or evaluations of what was done by the sons of Ephraim. The Gemara says, Manu lekeitz v'tohu. They had calculated when the Egyptian enslavement should be over, and they made a mistake. They broke out of Egypt before the proper time. There's a medrash that says the following. Medrash says, one of the grandsons of Ephraim said, Niglo alai HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God revealed himself to me to take you out of Egypt. B'nei Ephraim, the children of Ephraim, bekeut libam, because of their great pride, because they were from the family of Yosef. V'gibore kar b'milchama, they were mighty people in war. Amdu, they got up, lakhu nishem, they took their wives, b'neihem uv'noseihem, their sons and daughters, v'yotzu mimitzrayim, they went out of Egypt, v'rodfu amitzriyim achneihem, the Egyptians pursued them, and the Egyptians killed them. That's the Gemara. Rashi, in Divrei Hayamim, in no way condemns them at all. Rashi and the Radak in Divrei Hayamim say that they came into Eretz Yisrael, they broke out, they came into Eretz Yisrael, and they didn't know their way around Eretz Yisrael as well as the people living in Eretz Yisrael. They got lost, they were surrounded, they were attacked, and they were ultimately destroyed. But how do Chazal look at them? Chazal, in one way or another, condemned them. What they did was wrong. What they really did was they took the law or the geula into their own hands, and you can't do that. Question is, why are the sons of Ephraim, why are they condemned? And why are these Meraglim here at the end of the Sefer, why are they not condemned? They took the law into their own hands. And that's even worse. Remember, when you're talking about soldiers, soldiers are supposed to obey orders. Unless, of course, if rabbis tell them that they don't have to follow orders. But otherwise, soldiers have to follow orders. If a soldier is not going to follow orders, Yes, but listen, now I can say it, you understand, without fear of being arrested, you understand? It's a different stuff, you know. Listen, I went last night after the news, I went up to my upstairs neighbor. Two floors above me lives the new Sar HaPnim. The new Minister of the Interior is Eliyahu Svisa. He just lives in a plain, in my plain old building in Harnof, you understand? I'm going to be rubbing shoulders. I told him one thing. First of all, I told him, the relationship should give you the chachma and the wisdom to do great things for Klal Yisrael. That's number one. You have this position. Number two, I told him, I don't want the Shabak rolling around this building. I don't want these guys over here. So just watch yourself. If anybody needs any favors with the Misrad HaPnim, just stay on my good side. That's all. No. No, he happens to be a nice fellow, too. That's a nice fellow. Huh? What? The Bnei Ephraim are condemned. The Meraglim who have gone against orders are not condemned. We have a number of other instances of this sort, and I'm just going to try and get you to some kind of a general rule or at least an idea. The sons of Aaron are struck down because they didn't follow orders. They went ahead on their own and they brought Ketoret that they had not been commanded to bring. By the way, was it an act of rebellion? Do you know what all the Mephoreshim say? What the sons of Aaron did was an act of supreme devotion. They, on that day of the dedication of the Mishkan, they had a tremendous desire to join in union with the Rebbeim. They wanted to achieve spiritual heights that they felt they were incapable of achieving in other ways. Even the 250 men who joined Korach, the Mepharshim say that those 250 men who brought Ketoret, they understand, you know what the bringing of Ketoret is? Just like the bringing of Ketoret by the sons of Aaron. Bringing of Ketoret is a way in which a man's neshama, his very spirit and his soul can join with God. They, if they were guilty of anything, they were guilty of extreme piety. Maybe the word extreme is a negative word. I don't mean a negative word. Exceptional piety. And the sons of Aaron are struck down. The 250 are struck down. The Meraglim here are also not following orders. Nobody strikes them down. Not only does nobody strike them down, they're not even condemned by anybody. They're not even condemned. Aaron, on the other hand, take a look at the difference between Aaron and his children. Aaron is the one who makes the egel. He's the one who makes the golden calf. And he seems to get off scot-free. Why does he get off scot-free and his children are struck down? Children are struck down. And who else we have? Yeah. The Ma'apilim. Do you know who the Ma'apilim were? In Parsha Shlach, after Moshe, God has said that you're going to die in the desert, says the next morning, Vayapilu la'alot hahara. There were a whole group of people that decided, we're going to go to Eretz Yisrael, though God has said no. Do you know what they're doing? They're breaking ranks. They're breaking the law. They're going against the orders of Moshe. Moshe says, you better not go. I'm staying here with the ark in the camp, and whatever you do, he lo titzlach. You're not going to succeed. And they're struck down. They disobeyed orders. For disobeying orders, you know what's supposed to happen? At least condemnation, and if not condemnation, death. And the Meraglim of Yazer, who have brought their leader Moshe to a position where Moshe is frightened, they have brought a battle upon Klal Yisrael that the commander-in-chief had not planned on. And not only hadn't planned on, he was concerned, he was worried about it. Why no condemnation? Why aren't they struck down? Who gave them the right to do it? So in other words, we want to know what's the difference between the Meraglim of Yazir on the one hand, the Mapilim on the other, the children of Aaron on the other hand, the 250 men who were with Korach on the other, and all of them, their intentions all were good. That's the point. And then again, Aaron, whose intentions were good, and Aaron emerges unscathed and unharmed from having made an ego. Alright, we'll have to make it the kitter. What we have to understand is that there are, if we'll use two halachic categories, the two halachic categories will bring us to an understanding. And as I said, this is something really that has to be elaborated on, but I think the general idea I'll be able to get across in about 4 or 5 minutes. There is what's called mitzvah habava avera, a mitzvah that comes through an avera. You do an avera, and because the avera makes it possible to perform the mitzvah, that is rejected by halacha. For example, a person has an extreme lulav and esrog. Yes, that lulav and esrog, and he steals a lulav and an esrog. Says the Gemara, this is mitzvah habava avera, mitzvah habava avera, mitzvah that comes from avera. Unacceptable for God. Were the man's intentions, were they the most honorable and pious? Can you imagine what it means for Ayid, who simply has an extreme, exceptional need to fulfill the mitzvah of lulav and esrog? He doesn't have it, and he goes and he turns into a donut. You know what? It must mean a tremendous desire to perform the mitzvah. It's rejected. There is another category in halacha, and that category in halacha is a fascinating one. There's what's called aveda lishma. Aveda lishma means an aveda, a sin that's done l'shem shemayim, for God's sake. And that is looked upon not with condemnation, on the contrary. A person who performs an aveda lishma, what's the difference between a mitzvah habava avera and an avera lishma? What's the example of avera lishma? The Gemara uses the term avera lishma only once, an avera that's done l'shem shamayim. What a sin, a holy sin. What's the example of a holy sin? Ya'el eshet chever hakeni, Ya'el, the wife of chever hakeni. You will recall a story in Sefer Shoftim, big battle between the Jews and Sisera. Sisera is it's Devorah and Barak ben Abinoam who are fighting against Sisera. Sisera is vanquished in battle. He flees from the field of battle, and he finds shelter by Ya'el, who is the wife of Chever HaKenin. The Gemara says, you know what she did? She seduced him. She wanted to kill him, but she was afraid she wouldn't be able to do it, so she weakened him by an act of seduction. An act of seduction as a result of which she became usher to her husband. Says the Gemara, because Devorah, at the end of Shiraz Devorah, says, Minoshim ba'ohel tevarach, Ya'el is blessed even more than the women of the tent. Who are the women of the tent? Sara, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Ya'el, Eshet Chever HaKein. But she did an avera. She did an avera. That's what the woman did. And despite that, not only is she not condemned, she is considered by our rabbis as having performed avera lishma, an avera lishma. I'm going to cut out all of the proofs, so you're just going to have to take it on trust, have faith in me. The difference between mitzvah habava avera and avera lishma is the following. That's the difference between, on the one hand, Nadav Avihu, the sons of Aaron, the 250 Nisim who were part of the rebellion of Korach, the Ma'apilim, those who wanted to go out to Eretz Israel. Their motives were pious. Their motives were highly, highly religious. But you know what they were interested in? It was an egotistical form of piety. They wanted to achieve communion with God.
They wanted to get closer to God. They wanted their neshamas to intermingle with the holy. They wanted to get there. Pious intentions are good, but not good enough to permit breaking the rules. Can't go against the law. Because if we permit people out of personal piety to make the laws for themselves, then Klal Yisrael is finished. Then there is no rule, there is no law. The people who went out l'ragel, the ones who went the miraglim in this parasha, Chazal say about them, they had only one intention. Their one intention was the Torah of Klal Yisrael, even if it means that their lives will be lost. They're ready to give up everything l'man haklal. So over here, the intentions are good, but it's more than the intentions are good. The intentions are not for their own purposes, their own piety, their own religion, their own rising to greatness in a spiritual way. It was all on behalf of the Jewish people. When Aaron makes the egel, Aaron, Chazal tell us that Aaron said, "Yitmutav yitola hasirkon bi, velo yitola hasirkon bam." If they're going to make the egel, God is going to condemn them for it. But if I make it, He's going to blame me, and I'll be punished, and they will get off scot-free. Do you know what Aaron is doing? Aaron is ready to sacrifice himself for Klal Yisrael, which means, yeah, he's breaking the rules. But number one, he's breaking the rules on behalf of Klal Yisrael, and number two, he's breaking the rules without any intent whatsoever of gaining anything personally by it. That makes all the difference. When you have those two, you're breaking the law, true, you're breaking the law, but number one, no personal gain. Number two, it's for Klal Yisrael, then it's not condemned. Not only is it not condemned, then it's considered Aveiro Lishma. Yael Eshet Chever HaKeni knew that by living with Sisra, she's going to lose everything that she has. According to Chazal, she knew that she's going to lose Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. Olam Hazeh, she's going to be prohibited to her husband. Olam Haba, she has committed a sin. She's going to lose them both. And she said, for Klal Yisrael, so that Sisra should never be able to rise again, I'm ready to do it. So she broke the rules. But she broke the rules not for any personal gain or benefit, and she did it on behalf of Klal Yisrael. That becomes the definition of Aveda Lishma, an Aveda that's done for God's sake, not for man's sake ever. The Miraglim of Yazir, according to Chazal, I'm borrowing the term Aveda Lishma, there was no personal gain whatsoever. It wasn't they who wanted to achieve some kind of a religious communion. They were not even interested in receiving some kind of a medal at the end of the battle. They wanted to do something for Klal Yisrael, and they broke the law. They're not condemned. It's Aveda Lishma. They're different than anybody else. So here basically is Ephraim. We started off by asking about the tribe of Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim broke the law. Were their intentions good? Yes. But their intentions were because they personally couldn't take the being subjected and subdued and enslaved in Mitzrayim. There was the element of personal gain. Even if the personal gain is a personal spiritual gain, but it remains personal nevertheless. For something to be an Aveira Lishma, for something to be an Aveira, for God's sake, it has to be something where there is no personal gain whatsoever. More than that, the Gemara even says about Yael that there wasn't even the slightest enjoyment of the act. And the act took place more than once. Nothing. It was total abhorrence to her. And she did it only on behalf of Klal Yisrael. She was ready to give up her own Olam Hazeh and her Olam Haba. Just as Aaron HaKohen, when he made the Egel, he says, Mutav, let God blame me and not blame them. He's ready to give up everything, and he's ready to give it up on behalf of Klal Yisrael. That's Aveda Lishma. That's the Miraglim. At the end, we don't even know who they were. The unknown, the unnamed, and the unsung, but we sung them now. Okay.